My message today, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is first. Is Jesus first in your life? As we celebrate Easter today, we call it Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And on that day, he defeated death, hell, and the grave all in one time. It was a very powerful thing that happened that day when he came up out of that tomb, and it made a change in all of history. See, bodily resurrection is one of the major doctrines of the church, the true church, that we believe that Jesus Christ came back and got his body, and then he ascended to the Father. See, science believes that what goes up must come down. But in Christianity, it believes that what went down did come up, and that's talking about Jesus Christ. See, I don't believe you can keep a good man down. And Easter is about the ultimate sacrifice turned into victory and then became the ultimate reward. Now, we're going to be talking about first today, and a lot of people, you know, probably like to be first. I know I do sometimes, at least a lot of times, when you play games or do sports or anything. You know, a lot of people like to chant, "We're number one," right? Some of you may even have one of those foam fingers at home, and maybe you pull it out when you and your family is watching football and your team is better than the other team. You know, so we all like to be number one. And I want to quote a well-known prophet called Ricky Bobby that some people probably hear to. He said, "If you ain't first, you're last." Now, a lot of people get a kick out of that. You know, second is first time loser. There's a lot of sayings about when you don't win. But Jesus said something different, and that's something that really changes the perspective of how you and I look at things. He said, "The first shall become last, and the last shall become first." And that's kind of confusing, but we're going to unravel that a little bit today. The first scripture I want to look at today is found in Colossians 1:15, and also I'll read Colossians 1:18. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Also, it says, "He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Now, that's talking about Jesus. Please join me as we open in prayer. Father, we thank you for resurrection morning. We know that Friday was a real bad day. We call it Good Friday. It wasn't good for you, it was good for us. But Lord, today we celebrate the resurrection, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you right now that resurrection life is presiding and living in each and every believer. Lord, right now I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share the word of God. I pray that you stir up the gift inside of me and use it for your glory, Lord. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And Lord, we thank you that we bind Satan from trying to steal the word of God out of our heart in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. See, we're going to look today how Jesus Christ earned the right to be first in our life. A lot of Old Testament images came to pass that Easter day when Jesus Christ come up out of that tomb, and we're going to look at a couple today. The first one I want to see is that Jesus is the firstborn. Now, he's the firstborn in creation, the Bible said there. Now, what that means is that he was first born and not first created. And see, that separates the truth from a lie. Jesus Christ was not created when he came down to earth as a human being. He was the creator that became created, but he was not came creation, but he was not created. Let me say that one more time. The creator became creation, but not created. And that's very important that we understand that. There are some cults that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's very important that we understand it's not polytheism. As some believe there's many gods. It's all God, one God that is one, but we understand him in three different distinctions. You know, he became the Son of God to be able to redeem us because he felt we were worthy of redemption. And I want to ask us today, do you feel worthy of redemption? You know, we sang that song, Raise a Hallelujah, but before that in the prelude, it talked about ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. It talked about shame. You know, shame is something that holds us back in life and it keeps us apart from God. You know, I know as a little boy when I did a lot of silly things. Some of them are really kind of stupid, but some of the things that I've done, like when I broke something, I didn't run and go tell my dad, hey, Dad, guess what? I just broke this. No, I tried to hide it. I tried to conceal it because I felt ashamed. But see, with God, we don't have to run from him. This just came to my mind. I remember one time I was a teenager. And as a teenager, I kind of had the Ricky Bobby mentality. If you ain't first, you're last. So when I would go disc the fields, I would try to go as fast as I can and cover as much territory as I could. I would take shortcuts and things like this so I could get done as quick as possible. But one time, I took a shortcut that I shouldn't have taken. I tried to cross over a little grassy slough, and it had been raining a lot, and I buried the tractor in a disc. And I was probably about a quarter to a half mile from home. That was the walk of shame. When I had to walk and go tell my dad that I had the tractor stuck. And he couldn't believe it because, how'd you get stuck out in the field? Well, I said, I wasn't really in the field. I took a shortcut. And see, there are no shortcuts in life. And that was a terrible thing because then you had to get the neighbor to come and unhook from planting and doing what he was doing and get the tractor. I really had it buried. I mean, I couldn't get out. I tried for a half hour and I just kept going deeper and deeper and deeper. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've got yourself stuck and you've tried to get out and you go deeper and deeper and deeper. I got good news today that Jesus Christ can pick you right up. He can pull you right out and he can bring you up to him and to the place that you need to be. See, don't ever think that you've gone too far that God can't pick you up. I was there one time almost. I thought I'd went too far, but I found out that God can pick you up and he can bring you out of your situation and circumstance and put you where you need to be. See, Jesus was the creator. It's hard to understand how the Trinity works and everything, but the Bible talks about him being the creator. He, to me, the invisible God became visible through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Man had it all messed up. There was a bunch of religious teachers running around, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish religion, and they were trying to explain God, but they was doing it in a way of control, and it just wasn't working out. Man had really fallen far from God. So then that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to show us the right way and what God's really like. And it really changed my life when I found out. See, the Bible says that Adam was made in the image of God. But it also says that Jesus is the image of God. See, Jesus came to show us what God is really like. And the Bible said there that he was the firstborn. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I kind of like it because I'm the firstborn in my family. You know, I'm the oldest and I'm the son to boot. So there were some blessings in the Old Testament. It's unfortunate I don't get to tap into those right now. But the firstborn was considered God's own personal possession. And the Bible says Jesus was the firstborn. So Jesus fulfilled some things when he came down as a man. And he completed the task that God has given him to take and then became the firstborn. And with that came the blessing of the firstborn. Now, the Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it today because it had about four or five different syllables, and I know I would never get it quite correctly. But when it talks about firstborn in this scripture, it's talking about priority or rank. And I think that's kind of awesome. See, the absolutely first is what it's talking about, leads towards Jesus' sovereignty. Him as the firstborn placed him at a high rank above all other people. And that's where he is in our life today. He should be anyway. He has earned the right to be first in our life. And meaning the firstborn, that means you're going to become others later. So also about the firstborn, what I liked about it, but we don't get to do that now. I've already checked with my sisters, is that the firstborn would get the double portion. And I like that idea, especially because I'm the firstborn. So Jesus got the double portion. He was abundantly blessed because of his obedience. And then death could not hold him. And that's the thing we have to remember, because he was innocent. And he rose from the dead. And with that, he became the firstborn. And we're going to go into that a little bit deeper, because what it talks about in the idea is that he was the firstborn from the dead. See, Jesus is number one. Now, everyone that preceded Jesus Christ, death had the final say. But when Jesus came, no more. Death does not have the power over sin anymore. The Bible actually says that Jesus came to destroy the power of death. Maybe you fear death today. I want to say that you can have comfort by the power that's in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to know that death has no power over you as a Christian. Jesus says that when we die, we're immediately with Him, our soul and our spirit. But then He's going to come back again, and that's when we get that glorified body. I know that's a little deep to go into today, so we're not going to go any farther with that. But, you know, God has a great plan for you and has a great plan for me. See, Jesus, when He went to the cross, remember He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus experienced separation from the Father. And see, you and I are born separated from God, not because you're a bad person per se. It's because of your relation. Have you ever had relation drag the family down? Well, the family I'm talking about is Adam. We're all related to Adam. And when he chose to sin in the Garden of Eden and walk away from God, sin entered mankind. And now, everybody that's born is separated from God. And Jesus came and experienced that separation. But the good news is, He didn't stay separated. See, God rose Him from the dead. His blood was shed, and that blood redeemed mankind. It paid the price, the penalty. See, sin had to be paid. And that's what the blood of Jesus did. It paid the price for all our sins. So now Jesus was able to go free because death could not hold Him. And the good news is, the Bible says that He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, if there's a firstborn, there's going to be more to come. And guess who that is? That's us. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we also will rise again. And that's the good news of the resurrection story, that Jesus Christ paid so that we too may rise also. We're born spiritually dead to God, but we don't have to stay that way. And I encourage you to tap into what Jesus has for you and become born again. I became born again. November 5th, 1983 is when I gave my life to Christ. I made Him the Lord of my life. I became born again that day. And you've heard me talk before, and I've said, you know, how I prayed to Jesus every night, but it's like I was praying to somebody I didn't know. But on that night, November 5th, 1983, when I decided I wanted Jesus more than I wanted all this other stuff, He became the Lord of my life. And I was born again. Old things were passed away. All things became new. It's one of the greatest, if not, it is the greatest experience I've ever had in my life. The next scripture I want to look at is, we're going to look at a different thing, is talking about in James chapter 1:18. It says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Remember, I looked at the idea of first born. Now we're going to look at first fruits. So Jesus is the first fruit. Now what this is doing, it's tying a lot of Old Testament into a New Testament. See, some people don't like the Old Testament. Now, granted, we don't do the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth no more, so you got to be kind of distinct what, you know, you're doing and to understand it. So, but there's a lot of beautiful Old Testament analogies that we can understand as a Christian, and this is one right here, talking about Jesus is the first fruit. Now, what would happen is that they would plant, and then in the spring is kind of when they did some of their harvesting. The first thing that came up was usually the barley. So they'd grab a little bit of barley, and they would take it to the temple, and they would offer a portion of that to God. They gave God their first. I don't know if that's hard to do. You've been waiting all winter for something, and then here it is, and then you give it to God. But that's what they did, and there's a reason why they did that. It says they were saying that all good things come from God. See, God is the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of our harvest. He's the Lord of a harvest in your life. And how important it is that we understand the idea of putting Him first in our life. It's also saying that God owns all things. I don't know if you've understood this yet or figured this out in life, but we're all just passing through. And we all have our turn. You know, we're all taking turns down here, right? Right now, it's our turn. If you're listening to me today, you're alive, and this is your turn. And what do you do with your turn? See, the people that has passed on before us, their turn's over. They can't change the things that they've done because it's too late. The only time is when it's your turn. And so we need to understand the concept of surrendering and putting our life in God's hands. That doesn't mean we don't make any decisions anymore. It just means that we take God in as our co-partner, that we give him the right to rule and reign in our life. And we need to do that because he does own all things, meaning that we need to put our trust in God. We need to start trusting. Trust is one of the hardest things that we do because we've all been hurt. We've all been burned. We've been let down. We've been discouraged. You know, I could start singing a country song right now. It's been that bad sometimes. But nevertheless, I found I always have to continually put my trust in God because God's timing is different than mine. But I do know this, God never fails. God always has a plan, and we need to walk in that plan. So we need to, when they brought the first fruits and saying to God, I want you to bless the rest of the harvest. And guess what? That's what we get to keep. So put your best, put your first to God. Now, a word there that we looked at in James, it says brought us forth. That word is talking about birthed by the word of God. See, Jesus was the first fruit. And he offered his life back to God. And then we are the fruits that come after because of that seed. Jesus was the first, and he needs to be the first in our life. And when we accept his seed, which is the word of God, remember Jesus was the word? See, that's when things start to change in our life. There's power in the word of God to change your life. You know, I tried to rehabilitate myself many times. You know, I have a strong will, and I could do good for a little while. I remember one time I was really on fire there for about 60 days and then I fell again. I guess I had 60 days faith. But see, once I understood that I needed to surrender to God and get God's strength by giving him my life, well, then things changed. Everything became better. See, the fruit of our life needs to become seed in other people's lives. Just like Jesus's seed became fruit in our life, the seed of our life. What impact are you making on the world today? What are you doing to make other people better? And see, that's a challenge. We only get, like I said, we get a turn. It's our turn right now. What are we doing with it? Are we just going to live for ourselves? And that leads me to my last point. The scripture I looked at here is John chapter 12, verse 24, which kind of brings everything into picture. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus speaking here. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so here I want to see that Jesus is the first example. He's the example that we need to follow. Remember, Jesus came down and showed us what God is like. Well, he also showed us what we should be like. And as we follow in his footsteps. No, we'll never be God. No, we'll never be perfect. I know all those things. And, you know, Jesus, we only have one God in three parts, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think they can turn into God. They can be great, and that's never going to happen. Also, I know that we'll never become perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But nevertheless, that can't be our excuse because Jesus has gave us opportunity. You know, I like people that try to look for opportunities in life instead of make excuses. Excuses are lame, and we need to stop making them. God has given us the power to overcome in this world, and we do it. If we do it his way, that makes it all possible. So here we see that Jesus is the first example. Like I said, Jesus explained the difference between seed and fruit. Now, what I like to see was seed and fruit. You know, you have your fruit and your fruit's made to eat. Now, just think about that one little kernel of wheat. You know, I eat some bread. I've cut back a little bit. Don't look like it, but I still cut back on a little bit of bread. I have some I like. But just think what that one kernel can do. I mean, I wouldn't even waste my time. That's not enough for me, one kernel. But see, that's what happens in life. When we choose to live selfishly, the Bible says that we live alone. See, when we live for self, we live alone. And we have that choice. Do we want to be a seed or do we just want to be the fruit? You know, and what does God want for us to do? What do you think he has for you? See, when that seed will die, it bears fruit, and that's what we want. See, the seed, you know, I know it doesn't have a choice. I mean, once you put it in there, but Jesus kind of made us think about it a little bit. You know, what is it that we want to do? But see, when that seed dies, it doesn't sound logical, but through death comes multiplication. I think that's awesome. And that's what we need to understand. We can turn our seed into a fruit maker and the law of multiplication. Now, I like corn. You know, we grew corn on the farm. You know, it's hard for me to imagine. You put that one little kernel in the ground, and then lo and behold, months later, it's not microwave time. You know, you have to wait. But all of a sudden, a big old ear of corn comes with hundreds of kernels just from that one kernel. See, that's multiplication. God wants us to have that picture in our mind that what our life can do for others is that our little seed can multiply and make a difference. But when we choose to live for self, we live alone, just like that kernel of wheat. I challenge you today, just don't live for self. Don't be like Ricky Bobby that said, if you're not first, you're last. You know, don't just live just for that aspect of life. Yes, winning is good, but what will happen is that we will end up living a dormant, stagnant life. And I know that's what happens. I mean, I know there's times in my life, I've been on fire for God for a long time now, but every now and then I'm not as on fire as I should be. And when I get in that funk, you know, you just kind of feel kind of stagnant and stale, just like nothing's happening. And it's not that God changed. I changed. My attitude changed. Maybe I got offended. Maybe I got discouraged. Whatever the case may be. And those things happen in life. Get over it. I like the old saying we used to have when we was over in the old church. Yeah, I think it was cry a river, build a bridge, and get over it. You know, that's what we have to do in life. Life ain't fair all the time. Things are going to happen beyond our control. You can blame God for your problems, or you can look to God to get you out of your problems. That's what we have to choose. I encourage you to choose life and choose God. So Jesus didn't want to live alone in heaven is kind of what I see. You know, when man fell, it kind of broke that fellowship that, you know, God had with man. Because in the Old Testament, Genesis, it's just kind of amazing how, you know, Adam and God would go for a walk, you know, and just talk. I mean, that's powerful. I mean, I don't know what that does for you, but man, that would have been something. Well, now, with the fall, that was broken. It was taken away. So God wasn't alone. They still had each other, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But for God, that wasn't enough. He wanted you, and he wanted me. He wants our fellowship. He desires it. So that's why Jesus did what he did. He emptied himself of his divine authority and came down as a man and walked sinless upon this earth. And then he was our substitute. He died on the cross on a Friday, but he rose from the dead on a Sunday. Jesus Christ can rise in your life. He can bring you up out of that darkness and bring you into his marvelous light. But that's all possible when we put our faith and our trust totally in him. See, being first really isn't any fun unless you have someone to share it with. And that's what Jesus wants to do with you and I. He's the firstborn. He's the first fruit. He won the prize, gets the trophy, you know, rose from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the father, not a farmer. But that's the power of the love that he had for you and I. But yet, he wanted more. He wanted us. And I believe, and I hope you agree with me, that Jesus Christ has earned the right to be number one in your life. Get off the throne. That's where he needs to be. Get off the throne and thinking that everything's about you. And let him have that spot. Let him take control of your life. And I guarantee you, you're going to see and experience things in the things of God that you never thought were humanly possible. We serve a God that's alive. He's not somebody just, you know, in a book that people read about. Our God is alive. And we need to make him first in our life. And how we do that is you need to make him Lord. Move on past that Jesus is Savior. You know, I thank God for that revelation that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But we need to get to the place in our life that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. That he's the one who's in control. And he's the one who's going to lead us and guide us. And we need to start to trust him. And I encourage you, if you've never done that today, we need to make him the first. He was the firstborn, the first fruit, and also the first example. And now he needs to become the first and most important thing in your life. I know that's hard. Maybe you're a mother out there setting the day. And you have a little child sitting on your lap. And this little child is first in your life. And that's wrong. Love your child. But Jesus still needs to be first. Or maybe you're in love with somebody and you just can't think about anybody else because you just want to marry that person. That's wrong. They can't be first in your life. They're going to fail you. They're going to disappoint you. Make Jesus first in your life. It's okay to have them after him, but he needs to be number one. So remember, Jesus is first. Now, what we're going to do is that I'm going to close in prayer here. But we're going to show a video here in a moment. A few people of our church sent us a video just wishing everybody a happy Easter. So we're going to show that right after I pray. Father, we thank you so much for the seed was sown, that, Lord, it's going to be fruit that was grown in people's lives. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our place, that you are a substitute, and now you're our go-between between us and the Father. Lord, we put our faith and our trust totally in you. Thank you for your blood, saving us and redeeming us from all our sin. And Lord, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday, the day that you come out of that tomb. The stone was moved not for your benefit, but so that we could look in and see that it's empty. Because you're alive today. In Jesus' name, amen.